There are times when the lectionary, which is our three-year cycle of readings, can seem as distant as a man on the moon. The readings don't make any sense, they don't have any relevance, they have literally no idea what's going on or connection to life or our community. Trust me, I know I'm a preacher and I've had to work with the lectionary for a long time, and there are just times when they don't seem to even make any sense, or at least you have to work pretty hard to jump off and find something else that's going on to make them connect. And then there's a handful of times where they actually super connect, where they don't just sort of connect, it's almost divine providence that they line up in a certain way at a certain time, and you start to hear the stories anew, as well as what's going on in your community anew. It happened on the 10th anniversary of 9/11. On that day, Catholics, Episcopalians, Lutherans, and Methodists all heard "Love your enemy" in the midst of that hard reminder. And it seemed to make perfect sense. I would argue today is actually another one of those days. We have a reading that makes perfect sense for the week that we have had in our country, politically and otherwise. It's the story of Esther. In the book of Esther. Now, this is a book most Christians haven't read or studied a lot. That's okay. I'll give you the highlights. But it is a fabulous book that has a lot to say about power and process. So, just to give you a quick review, the book begins with King Ahasuerus, who is most likely King Xerxes of Persia, the largest empire in the ancient world. He is in charge, and he decides to have a great banquet, a great feast, because he likes parties, and not just any parties. He invites 500 of his closest friends to drink and eat and dine for 7 days in a row. It's a whole lot of drinking and a whole lot of hanging out with the guys. And he likes to eat, and they say it not once, but twice, on gold plates and out of gold goblets. So it is an opulent, big party. They all have to celebrate and marvel at the wonders of the king. And about halfway through, the king declares that he has to show off all of his possessions, all the wonderful things he has. And so he summons and calls for his wife, Queen Vashti, to come and wear her finest robes and a crown and parade in front of all of the revelers. To which any woman with half a brain would say, no thank you, but certainly this woman proves that she has intelligence and doesn't want to be put on display for a bunch of drunk guys and says, I'm not going to come over, I respectfully decline this invitation. And the king becomes irate because he has been thwarted in his plan. So the king then gathers together some wise men, and I say wise men parenthetically because I don't think when you hear the result of their consultations, they're very wise. They gather together and says, what should we do? And they said, you should absolutely depose the queen, kick her out, divorce her, because she has opposed your will. And what's more, you should tell the whole kingdom what has happened and that you cannot allow such a thing to happen between a husband and his wife. I mean, think about that. The best way to show that you have power as a king is to tell everyone my wife won't even listen to me. It seems a little unhelpful, to say the least. Might show a little bit of his inability to control. But that's what he does. He declares to the whole kingdom, I am not going to deal with this woman, and kicks her out. And then declares, I like beauty pageants, so we will have the most beautiful women of the land come and parade before me, and I will choose my new queen. Well, enter Mordecai, who is a faithful Jew, who is in the king's court, who hears about this decree, and he is taking care of a young woman that he's raised from birth, named Esther, and says, you are a beautiful woman, you should enter this contest. Well, the book is named after her, so you can guess that she wins the contest. She becomes the new queen to Ahasuerus, and they are married, and things are pretty good. Well, in that process, Mordecai hears about a plot to kill the king, hears about two eunuchs who have decided to kill the king because they're tired of his opulence and his extravagance, and they plot to overthrow him and kill him. And so Mordecai tells Esther, the new queen, to tell the king, and she does, and they thwart the plot, and the men are hanged. And the king is grateful to Mordecai, and he's grateful to his new queen, and they seem to be in a good spot. After all, the Jews have been taken into exile. They have lost their homeland and are now stuck in Persia. So they're going along to get along, it would appear. Enter Haman. Haman is one of the major guys in the royal court. He's number two, right behind the king. And Haman is a pretty egotistical guy. You'll see throughout the story, he's got an ego and then some. And Haman likes to be praised. Haman's the number two, right behind the king. And he is told that he can go anywhere on the king's behalf and say whatever he wants with the king's name. And people should bow down and pay him obeisance. Or really, they should worship him. And so he liked to parade around and show off and have everyone worship him to prove his power. The only problem is, then one day he walked by Mordecai, our good friend, and Mordecai, as a Jew, refuses to bow down and worship. You're not supposed to worship anyone. And he becomes irate, and he becomes frustrated, old Haman, and finds out that Mordecai is a Jew, and instead of, I guess, having a one-on-one conversation with Haman, he decides, I should kill all the Jews because they aren't going to bow down to me. Evidently, ancient Persians really didn't talk to each other well, I guess. I'm not sure how that worked, but that was the solution he comes up with. So he goes to the king and says to the king, if you will hand over all these evil people in your empire, all the Jews to me to kill, then I will give you 10,000 talents of silver. Now, if you don't know your talent to dollar conversion rates, if you haven't been looking at those recently, 10,000 talents of silver would be somewhere in the neighborhood of $7 billion. Pretty good bribe to the old king. So the old king, who likes to dine on gold plates and have big parties, is swayed by the $7 billion request and gives to Haman all of the Jews to kill. And then decrees, and this is a more fascinating one, makes a decree to be sent out to the ends of his empire the day and the hour and the week when the Jews shall be handed over and destroyed. Which, again, doesn't seem like a really good plan. If you're trying to kill someone to tell them the day you're coming for them, I think you could probably get away if you're paying much attention, but that's what he does. So, Mordecai is grief-stricken. He sits in ashes and sackcloth. And the queen, Queen Esther, does all that she can to try and cheer him up. To which he famously turns to her and says, why do you think you're safe? You are a Jew too. This decree applies to you even if you're queen. And Esther says, well, I can't go to the king because if I go to the king, it's decreed that you'll be put to death if you approach the king without him requesting you. So if I go and try and talk to the king about this, he'll kill me in the first place. And if I don't go to the king and he kills all the Jews, I'll be killed that way. I really don't have a win situation here. So, Mordecai looks at her or replies to her again and says, who knows, and this is one of the most famous lines in Scripture, perhaps you came to your position for just such a time as this. Perhaps you came to your position for just such a time as this. What's the purpose of having your authority in the royal kingdom if you don't do anything with it? So the queen puts on her nicest robes and walks back and forth in front of the throne room of the king until he notices her and then says, come in, how are you, my dear? I'll give you anything, even up to half of my kingdom. And Esther, being wise, says, I would love to have a party for you because you're a man who likes his parties. Let's have a party, just you, me, and your main advisor, Haman. And the king says, absolutely, we'll have a party and it'll just be the three of us. Now, Haman is still parading around. He's very excited because he's super important and super in charge. And so he walks by and sees once again Mordecai. And there's Mordecai in sackcloth and ashes. But even then, he refuses to bow down to Haman. So Haman gets even more angry. He has all of the power in the world. He has now been handed over all the lives of the Jews. And here's a man who still will not bow down to him, even when he has control over his life and death. And so he goes home frustrated and angry. And his wife says, well, if you don't like this guy and the king has your back, just put him to death. Just kill the man. And Haman says, that's a great idea. Let's build a gallows. Let's build a gallows 50 cubits high. That is 100 foot high gallows. Gallows so tall that you can see it anywhere in the city, so that people will see that I have beaten Mordecai, finally. Seems a little excessive, but again, Persia evidently was nothing if not excessive in this book. So, the day comes, and the queen and the king and Haman have a dinner together. And again, the king promises anything, even up to half the kingdom. And Esther says, how about just another dinner? One more dinner, and we'll celebrate with the same three of us again. And the king says, absolutely. And so Haman goes out excited that he's been invited to not one but two dinners. And Esther and the king chat for a moment afterwards. And the king turns and says, hey, what did we ever do for Mordecai? He saved my life. Did we ever do anything for that guy? And the queen replies, no, we have not done anything. So she walks out and the king calls for Haman to return and says, Haman, what should I do to honor a man who has done a great service to the king? And because Haman is egotistical from start to finish, from beginning to end, he says, I know, in his head, he goes, I know that you're talking about me, so what should the king give to me? And he says, oh, your reverence, your most blessed king, you should absolutely have the man who has done you honor wear your personal robe, ride in your royal chariot, wear your royal signet ring, and have him praised by all the people, and they would do him obeisance. And the king says, that's a great plan, Haman. Go do this for Mordecai. And Haman is crestfallen because he thought he was getting a big prize, and it turns out his enemy is being elevated over him. So all of that is in the first six chapters. Finally, we get to the reading that we heard this morning. A reading where Haman comes in to have the dinner. He's frustrated because Mordecai has been celebrated. But at least he gets to have one great dinner, another great dinner with the king and his queen. And the queen says, as they're sitting there together, it's a wonderful meal. And the king says, tell me again, queen, what can I do for you, Esther, even up to half of my kingdom? And the queen says, I would like my life and the life of my people. And the spring is set. And the king says, what are you talking about? Who would dare to touch my queen? Who would dare to threaten the life of you and your people? And she goes, oh, they right here. Haman has threatened my people and tried to kill them. And the king is horrified. And he says, he's furious and he wants to destroy Haman. And he's yelling about all the horrible things he's done. He says, I want to kill this man, in which a eunuch helpfully goes, well, hey, look outside, there's a really tall hangman's noose. We could use that. And so the noose that was prepared for Mordecai ends up hanging Haman, and he's destroyed by his own work. And in the end, the Jews are freed and protected for another day. Now, if you think you heard in that story, one way or another, echoes of our current political situation, it may not be far off. If you think you've heard your side approved and the other side condemned, or the other side condemned and one side approved, you're not fully listening to the depths of the story. That is, you can find parallels in the story to things that are going on today and people not paying attention and not caring, but the heroes of the story, Esther, Mordecai, are people in the minority in a kingdom that seems out of control. They are doing the best they can to be God's people in a foreign land. Esther is a fascinating book because literally at no point in the entire text, in all 10 chapters, at no point God is mentioned. Not once is God mentioned. Instead, it becomes incumbent on the people of God to be the people of God, to advocate for what God would want. And what does God want in the midst of all of this? The same thing God wants for all God's children, to be loved and cared for, to be respected, to have life held up as the greatest good. Mordecai doesn't have to save the king. He's an oppressor either way, but he chooses to save the king and live into that world. Esther saves her people. In fact, if there is anything, a thread that we can see that is most clear, it is that we need each other. I should probably say that about 100 times because this world needs to hear it, but especially after this week of politics, we need each other. The people who are condemned in this book are the ones who are most concerned with power and greed and control and fame. The people that are raised up are ones who follow God quietly and carefully, who do the best they can in hard situations and value life in the midst of it, even the lives of those that they disagree with. As Christians, and especially in a world that wants to have sides and demonize the other, we're called to love our enemies. And so really, if we're doing the work we're supposed to be doing, we're in the minority, my friends. We're the people who are somehow supposed to say, just because someone disagrees with me, doesn't mean they're the devil. In fact, just the opposite, they're still my brother and sister. And I am supposed to be part of God's solution wherever I am. It's not an easy task, but it's something, again, I would argue that we need to hear 100-fold, that we are better off together than apart. If we can live into that, then indeed we've heard the lesson of Esther. We'll have heard the lesson of God, and in the end, we might find that our lectionary does indeed speak truth in even the hardest of times. That God is present, spoken or not, bidden or not, in calling us to love in the midst of danger. Amen.